You're listening to a message from Victory Fort Bonifacio. Get the latest updates by visiting victoryfort.org or like us on facebook.com/victoryfort.
We're starting a new series entitled Just in Time, and this series is really an unpack over the next 3 weeks of how God moves in the seasons of time during Christmas. And the verse we're looking at, one of the verses for this entire series, is Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, where it says, "But when the set time had fully come, God sent His Son." This is an apt verse for Christmas. And it talks about this idea of a set time. And I want to talk to you a little bit about time, which is not really one of the strengths of our nation. Our nation is not very good with time, and I hope that this series will help us get better with it. But the Bible talks about time in three different words in the Greek. The first word is the word chronos, which is where we get the word chronograph, or the passage of time, or the movement of time. When things happen, your birthday, when you celebrate your birthday, the passage of time is chronos. When I was poring over the pictures of my son's recent wedding, I was looking at this picture of my boys, and they're actually men now. And there's Joseph on the right and David on the left, and there's Joshua who got married. And I realized chronos. Chronos is the passing of time. You cannot store time. You can't keep time. You cannot prevent time from moving. When time moves, it's gone. There's just this chronography, you know, that's just the way life works. And I need us to understand that. There's no way you can prevent time. I mean, I'm 56, guaranteed 100%, take all the bets. By May of next year, I'm going to be 57, even if I didn't want to be, just because of chronos. But the second word that the Bible uses is not just chronos. It also uses the word kairos. And that word kairos is a different word for time, but it also deals with time. It speaks of this of time called opportune time, a moment in time that you have to have. In other words, you want to take advantage of that. And it's there's things in our lives that are moments that are there for us to take advantage of them. If we use them at the proper time or the opportune time, they benefit us largely. It'll be like somebody's throwing a Christmas party and you're supposed to bring the main dish and you didn't show up on time. How many of you know you just lost the opportunity? It doesn't work. I was poring over that picture of my children, and I was reminded of this picture of my children when they were little boys. And interestingly, the reason why I was reminded was because I was trying to figure out, was Joseph on the right and David on the left, and where was Joshua? And funny thing is, the same picture, Joshua was wearing a bow tie, and both of them on both ends were wearing red ties. And I was reminded of this, and I thought about this moment in time, the opportune time, and I thank God, I really do. I thank God I was discipled in this church. I thank God that there were people who spoke into my life and said, "You've got to disciple your children." Because there's a moment in time, there's a window in time that's not coming back. There's a moment in time where I'm able to speak to these little boys. My kids will tell you that some of our devotionals, I had a whiteboard in their bedroom. And I would explain things to them. I would teach them the Bible. And that's a moment in time when they're still very pliable. And that's why we've got to understand God's timing, just in time. God's timing has to do with chronos and the passing of time. God's timing has to do with kairos, the opportune time. And there's a danger with kairos. The Bible actually uses that word kairos for the devil. The devil was waiting in Matthew chapter 4 for an opportune time to test Jesus. So I want to draw your attention to yet the third word, and we're going to unpack this over the next 3 weeks. But the third word that the Bible uses is not just kairos or chronos. It also uses this idea of the time had fully come. A moment in time, the passage of time, but the time that had come. And that word is the word pleroo. The word pleroo is actually God's perfect time. When you're right in sync with God's chronos, God's timetable, God's opportune moment, and you step into that pleroo moment, that whether you like it or not, no matter what happens, it's going to happen because God had ordained it. He had planned it. He had willed it. And nothing can stop it. And this verse talks about this pleroo moment of the coming of Jesus. The entirety of Christmas is hinged on this moment in time that God had preset. In fact, if we're going to be studying today the life of Zechariah, who is the father of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist is the fulfillment, is the entry level of the coming of Jesus Christ. Before Jesus arrived, John the Baptist shows up in the scene. And we're going to study today this idea of just in time in the life of the father of John the Baptist. If you don't know, John the Baptist was the final prophetic word in the Old Testament. In the book of Malachi, God speaks the coming of John the Baptist. He will turn the hearts of the father their children, the children of the father their hearts. And that was the prophecy of the coming of John the Baptist. John the Baptist would be the entry of a movie. If you're watching a movie from 20th Century Fox or from the lion of the roaring in MGM, that would be like the beginning of the movie. That's John the Baptist. When he came into the scene, you knew that the movie had begun. The unpacking of the changing of the nations was going to happen, and Jesus was coming. That's the significance of this. The major significance of this story, and this is a very different Christmas story for you, if you're expecting a cutesy cotton candy message, this is not one of those. This is actually a very timely message for us as a nation. I believe it's a prophetic message. And this moment that this happened to Zechariah is something that we need to catch in order for us to sense what God's doing in our nation at this time. Now, looking at verse 21, where it says, "Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah." I'm stabbing at the very middle of the chapter to frame this message for you and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. They were wondering why this priest, whose name was Zechariah, was taking so long inside the temple. And what happened was he had an encounter. When he came out, the Bible says he could not speak. He lost his ability to speak. And the reason why, the Bible says, is they realized that he had seen a vision. He had an encounter with God. He had an encounter with a moment in time with God that he was so shocked at this encounter that he couldn't speak. And he kept making signs to them, but he remained unable to speak. He just couldn't do it. And there's that idea of a vision, a picture of the future. And that's really what I want to talk to you about. When you think about Christmas, when you think about your life, when you think about your family, your children, a lot of that is vision-driven. You need to understand that. There's things that you and I will not see at the present, but we're going to have an ability to see with eyes of the Spirit a vision of the future. Does that make sense? I mean, this is the coming of Jesus Christ, and the beginning point of that, the coming of the Messiah, the Savior of the world, was for people to understand this is a vision. This is something that's really not something tangible just yet. And I want to speak to you about that mainly because of our nation. I believe our nation is in a threshold. I believe, and by the way, just to make you understand the framing of this, from the time Malachi spoke that prophecy about John the Baptist to the time John the Baptist arrived, that was like 400 years. Got it? So if you're thinking that the vision that is going to happen to us as a nation, as a people, is going to happen next week, probably not. If you think it might happen in your lifetime, probably not. And I need you to understand, when God casts a vision for a people, it's usually that long term. God's like a stage director. When God directs a play, he sets it up in the back room. You don't even see it. The lights are coming, the stage, and where the backdrop's going to come. He's managing all of these things. So it will all come just at the right time. It says he saw this vision, this picture of the future. When I go to a church, the first place I go to is children's church. If you look at our church building, the size of this auditorium is the size of our kids' ministry. The size of that level over there is about the same size as a youth hall. In other words, and there are less youth and less children who go to these spaces, but the reason why we designed it that way was because from the very beginning as a church, we were always concerned about the next generation. That's the reason why we have campus ministry. We've got to realize that as a people, we are tentative. Look at the person beside you. Look at him. Look at the person beside you and look at him. No matter how pretty or how handsome he looks, he is tentative. He will pass, okay? He's not going to be here forever. The vision is not just for this earth and for your personal life. The vision is generally bigger than you. The vision was not just for John the Baptist, not just for Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth. The vision was much bigger than that. The vision was from God. Vision is critical because if you can't see what's in front of you, you're not going to be able to journey through life properly. A visual sometimes, and sometimes when you're driving a car and the rain is too strong or there's fog, you can't see in front of you. It's hard to drive. It's hard to journey. I was been praying for Tacloban. I've been, two of my closest prayers right now is just to launch my son and see him fulfill his destiny in God as a married man. But the other prayer is still Tacloban for me. And every now and then I've been scanning and looking for videos about what really happened. And I found one. I found this video of just apparently there are these cyclone chasers. These are real people from the United States that way they look for the largest storms and they bring their cameras and they come with a crew and they actually wait for the storm to arrive. It's an amazing thing these guys do. They track the worst storms. And so these guys got there on scene. In fact, at the beginning of the video, it shows you total calm. There's just nothing. And then he said that you could hear them say, "It's coming, it's coming, it's coming." And here's the thing, reason why I brought up this video for you. As soon as the storm hit, you couldn't see a thing. In fact, repeatedly they kept saying, you can't see a thing. Zero visibility. And I say this to you because when the storms of life come, and I have reason to believe that they are coming, I think the Lord's been signaling this nation for a long time. There's a prophecy I don't know if you guys know this, there was a prophet that spoke about Tacloban's storm. Did you guys know that? There was in April of this year, a prophet actually spoke and mentioned Tacloban by name, that it will be flooded, it will be destroyed. And prior to that, about a year before that, a prophet spoke in Tacloban and basically said, "I don't know why, but I can see helicopters flying around the city and CNN is coming here." Everybody thought it was because they were going to be a model city. And they didn't realize it was going to be the storm. Are you still with me? Don't get afraid, amen? How many of you know God wants to give you a vision so you can see before the storm hits? This is an important moment. This is a historical moment for our nation because God has a calling for this nation. And it's not for you to be Sunday church goers. God has a destiny for this nation. This is why this nation is called what it is. And it's the only Christian nation in Asia. It's because God intends to export the spirit of this nation at some point. But the truth of the matter is right now, the nation's not quite ready. And the truth of the matter is there's so much injustice in this nation. God's not going to tolerate that. God's going to deal with that. And if you're wondering why all these series of storms, earthquakes, and all this, there's a reason for that. God's shaking this nation to bring out the reality. Amen? Come on. To bring out the reality. Amen? Why is it that when it's about blessing, your amens are so strong, forceful, and real? God loves this nation. God has a vision and a destiny for this nation, but he's going to do it the way he's going to do it. If you think there's going to be a walk in the park, it's not. Now here's verse 5. In the time of Herod, I'm now starting at the beginning. In the time of Herod, this is the time, the chronos of Herod, the movement of time in the day of Herod, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priest. This is why he was a priest. He was a veteran priest. In fact, he was not just a priest. He was married to a priest's daughter. In other words, this is a pastor's family. This would be like one of me get married to Marie, but Marie was the daughter of a pastor. In other words, we're very pastoral. We know God's word. We know the prophecy. He knows about Malachi. He knows about that. When you were a priest in those days, you knew your Bible. You knew this stuff. And so he was aware of what was happening. Now, here's what happens next. Verse 7. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive. Now, being childless is a picture of having no future, no prospect of vision. No, in other words, what he says, Elizabeth was actually barren. She couldn't conceive. She was unable to produce fruit. When you don't have children, what that means is the prospect of the future is not there. That's the reason why Abraham wanted, when he was old, he wanted to believe God for a child. This was the situation of this priest. And if you were a priest at that time, you know of Abraham's story, that God can come through for you in the midst of barrenness. Is everybody following? But the key point I want to show you in this verse is they were very old. They were both very old. In other words, time had run out. There's no way to produce that future. There's no way to produce that baby. There's no way that the descendant's going to come, because not only am I old, they're both not old, very old. And you might have a dream, a vision, an idea, a concept, that the thing about your children that you're believing God for, this message is for you. And if you're looking at this nation and you're saying, you know what, the Philippines, I don't know if we're really going to make it. The economy is working, but there are all these things, and this thing's not happening. I don't know if the infrastructure is there, or the corruption is there, all of this injustice is there. This world is for you. God has a vision and a dream and a destiny for this nation. But the way he's going to do it is what we want to understand, so that when it starts unfolding and happening, you're not shocked. You're not wondering, why is it happening? I thought God had a vision. Yeah, he does. He really does. But the way he brings it about is what's critical. While Zechariah's division was on duty and was serving a priest before God, down in verse 8, this is a story. Now, I want to draw your attention to the word duty, where Zechariah was a righteous man. In fact, the previous verses will tell you that Zechariah was a good guy. He was blameless. He obeyed God. And not only that, he served on duty. And not only that, he served. He was a guy who served. And I want to encourage you, regardless of what's going on in your life, the bulk of what we do is mundane. The bulk of what we do is we've got to drive, we've got to cook, we've got to wake up, we've got to sleep, we've got to take our children to school, we've got to work, we've got to type, whatever. But I want to tell you something about Zechariah. If Zechariah had not been on duty and not had been serving that day, he would have missed the moment. And there's a place where you and I just need to be consistent about our duties and our service. And sometimes in the generation that's coming up, this idea of service and duty is getting blurred. And I pray that as a church, that we don't become like that. I was in our ushers, the guys that usher our service here at 10 and the 12, I was at their party last night. I just couldn't download their pictures because something went wrong with my camera, but they had a Hawaiian themed party. I was so grateful to these men and women who week in, week out, year in, year out, take care and make sure these chairs are straight, make sure that there's envelopes, that there's people welcoming us. That's a service, and that's a duty in a service. And that's what this guy was doing. He was just dutifully serving. He was just dutifully doing his job. But what happened was, on this particular day, he was chosen by lot. In other words, they were making pabunot, okay? They were shaking. It's almost like a bingo shaker, and you're supposed to get something. And once you got it, you got selected as the guy who would do the offering that day. And so Zechariah gets chosen according to the custom of the priesthood. And so he goes into the temple of the Lord. He's walking in there. I'm giving you this to the background so you understand the story. And when the time, there's that word time again, when the time for burning the incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. So everybody get this? The guy's a priest. He has his little lunchbox. He goes to work serving. He's righteous. He's blameless. He's a good guy, but for some reason, his dreams, his vision, his idea of a future is not happening. And he's been praying and praying and praying and believing God for this day to happen. And in this one moment in history, in the moment of Kronos and Kairos, he's walking to work, not knowing what's about to happen, just serving, just doing his duty, And all of a sudden, he's selected, and now he's walking, and this is the Holy of Holies. In those days, one of the priests has to go in, and he's going to have to offer to God in that moment. Is everybody following what's happening here? Now, he walks in, and as he stays inside, the angel of the Lord appears to him. This massive angel shows up. My wife and I will tell you that we, once upon a time, when we were very new Christians, we had an encounter with an angel. We've never had it, and please don't think we're weird. We're not. Right? We're just telling you the truth. My wife and I had an encounter with an angel, and this angel just stood in our house. And the reason why we know it's real is because I asked her, "Do you see that?" And then she said, "Yes." So both, how many of you know if you both see it, you're not crazy? That never happened again. But it happened once. It's like a 9-foot, just a quiet, almost like a piece of rock that, don't touch him, he's going to kill you. I mean, it's like, and that never left me. That picture, that vision never left me to this day. And it's been 30 years now. I always know God's got an angel. Do not touch me, amen? Because that guy's going to get mad at you. But there's an angel. This angel shows up. He appears to him. In case you wondered, now if you see people who meet angels every week, something's wrong. All right? I just want you to understand that, okay? I'm not trying to make you weird. I'm not trying to make you hyper-spiritual. I'm trying to tell you that the truth of Scripture is there are times and places where angels show up. There's a video I was watching about this woman who drowned in her car, and there's just no way out. The car was locked, and for some reason she got out. When they grabbed her, the car is still locked, but they got her out. It's in The Guardian or something. It's just all this news about the reality of angels. But the angel appears to him, but instead of getting upbeat about it, he's scared. It grips him with fear. Zechariah saw him and he was startled and he was gripped with fear. He froze. The angel didn't freeze. He was the one who froze. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid." If you ever read the Bible, you'll always find these words, "Do not be afraid." Because the truth of the matter is, as good and loving and amazing God is, there's reason to fear the Lord. Hello? There is reason to fear the Lord. And every time you would encounter someone who encounters God or someone from heaven, the opening statement is, "Do not be afraid." Whether that's Moses, whether that's Mary next week, and whether it's Zechariah, do not be afraid. I'm not here to harm you, but there's something scary about God. Not because he's going to harm you, but because of just the majesty and the power and the strength that comes with it. And here's what he says, "Your prayer has been heard." In other words, this angel came. Can you imagine if your prayer was about to be answered and an angel comes to tell you, "You know what, Marco, your prayer has been answered." How many of you would be rejoicing? You'd be jumping up and down and saying, "Hallelujah, thank you, Jesus." You know, I mean, if somebody actually, an angel, if you got your prayer answered, you're already dancing in the rain, amen? What more if an angel told you your prayer has been answered? I mean, it's been heard. It's going to happen. You should be rejoicing. But that's not the case with our man. He says, "Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son." In other words, this childlessness, this lack of vision, this lack of future, this lack of ability to believe that there's something greater than the present is going to happen to you in your lifetime. You're going to see it here on this earth. And you will call him John. In other words, this vision has a name. This child has a name. By the way, when you name your children, name them well. Okay? Don't give your child, you know, I remember my aunt, we used to call David Coco. And then we used to call Joseph Otep. And then we used to call Joshua Mushikawa or something. And then my aunt just walked up and said, "Stop doing that. You're going to grow. How do you want a boy? Hey, come here, Coco." I mean, if your name's Coco, I'm sorry. I mean, you should be a cereal. Hey, man, oh, no, sorry. But But there's a name. There's a reason why you give a name, because the way named John in the Greek was actually, or Hebrew is Yohanan. God is gracious. In other words, the reason, the destiny, the very reason for the existence of this child was to show the world that God is gracious. Jesus had a meaning. God saves. There's a destiny, there's a purpose. Victory has a reason. A life of victory, to stand up. That's the vision. That's a name. There's a purpose. There's a reason why you give it that name. So he gives us this name. John is the name. And then it says this. This is what it's going to look like when you catch this vision. By the way, if you're old, just picture this. You're very old. Let's just say very old in our terms would be about 65, maybe 70. And you're about to have a baby. How many of you know that's not very exciting? Okay, I'm 70 years old and I'm about to have a baby. So it's not a very thrilling thing where God's saying, hey, I've got a vision for you. I've got a dream for you. I've got a future for you. I'm giving you a baby with a destiny. And this destiny is he's going to exposit the grace of God. And in the midst of that, you're going to be the dad. You're going to raise that baby. How many of you know that's not the most enjoyable thing? God, just get somebody else. Well, God's saying, no, I'm answering your prayer. You were the one who asked for this. And I'm using you. It's not the most comfortable thing. By the way, this is the beginning of Christmas. If you don't like the message, blame God. Okay? But he says this, the angel says, he will be a joy. In the midst of how you understand it, in the natural, in the physical, the limitations, the lost opportunity, I'm too old, this cannot happen. The angel says, you know what? He will be a joy to you. This dream, this vision, this thing that God wants to do in and through you as a person, as a family, as a nation, an individual, it will always be a joy. You step into that moment in destiny with God as the chronos moves and the opportune moment, at that moment of God's perfect timing, when you step into that, it will always be a joy, regardless of how inconvenient or how ugly it might look at the present. Not only that, he'll be a delight. And not just wanting to be joyful, it's another thing to be delightful. When something's joyful, yeah, I'm enjoying it. Delightful is you can't wait to get there. You can't wait to allow this thing to happen. I'm delighted. It's like eating chocolate. I enjoy eating certain foods. I delight in eating chocolate cake. Not only that, many will rejoice. A vision from God will always cause people to rejoice. People will love it. Why? Because of his birth. And he will be great, the Bible says. There's a purpose. Sometimes, the sad thing with all these books written about vision and all these things, they're good books, but the problem is so centered on me. The vision is about me. The vision is about this limited moment of my time on earth. This vision we're talking about is much bigger than this. It's God's vision for the earth. It's God's vision. That's what Christmas was. The vision was not just for John the Baptist and Zechariah. This was to save the entire earth. And his father needed to understand that in the midst of that inconvenience, he was going to do it. It was going to be worth the time. It was going to be joyful. It was going to be delightful. And it was going to be the cause of the saving and the rejoicing of many. And more importantly, it will be something that will make his son great. Think about it. We're still talking about John the Baptist, and it's been 2,000 years. John the Baptist, interestingly, if you think that this is only about children, it's not. If you think about John the Baptist, Jesus Christ, and the Apostle Paul, the three most significant persons in the New Testament are all childless. Because what's being discussed here is not the physical children just. It's talking about this idea of having even spiritual children. And you think about the Apostle Paul and Jesus and John the Baptist, we're still talking about them because as a spiritual family, we are in some sense their children. And I want you to understand that, that this is not just about my own personal vision. Now, in verse 15, all of a sudden, the angel says this. He's never to take wine. Okay? Now, and I want to make something clear here. God's never said that you can't drink wine. Okay? How many of you are Christians? How many of you, please don't leave here and say, Pastor Joey said we can't drink wine. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says don't get drunk. How many of you, that's different. Okay? Bible doesn't say don't drink beer. I mean, if you want to have a beer, go have a beer. I mean, the Bible doesn't say the beer doesn't really benefit you a lot and wine doesn't benefit, but the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible's not legalistic. However, and this is an important point, when the angel said this to John, he says he's never to take wine. The purpose of this was confinement. Because of the vision and the dream and the plan that God had for this man, there was a very specific confinement for him. And this is important for you to understand. That when God calls, certain things I do by virtue of what God's called me to do. There are certain movies I don't watch that you probably watch and I don't. There are certain exercises, there are certain things that I refuse to do by sheer vision, dream, that I desire to stay in that dream. I'm confined. Does anybody follow? Let me explain that further. Some of you are not getting it. How many of you have a dream to have a lot of money? Ayaw nyo, huh? How many of you have a dream to have a lot of money? Seriously. Okay. For you to have a lot of money, how many of you know to have a lot of money, you have to confine your money and not spend it today? Because if you have a vision for a lot of money, you confine that money, and you invest that money, and you confine some more of that money, and you invest that money, we know that money will multiply. That's why the Bible says, without a vision, people cast off restraint. There is no restraint. There are constraints when you have a vision. There's things you say, if you want to be healthy, there's things you can't eat if you want to be healthy. Now, you can eat anything, but if your vision is such, you're going to be limited in fulfilling that vision if you don't have constraints. That make sense? If you want to live pure and holy before God, you have constraints about the people you're going to be friend. I'm not talking about reaching out to people, okay? I'm talking about the jokes you laugh at. There's a limit to the videos you're going to watch. There's you just can't. Depends on your vision. Depends on what you want to be. So he can't even drink fermented drink. That means the guy's going to have, he can't even eat yogurt. That doesn't mean you shouldn't eat yogurt. Got it? I'm not being legalistic on you. I'm trying to explain to you what's happening here. And he will be filled instead with the Holy Spirit. Something that happens when you walk with God with a level of intensity of restraint, it's like a glass. When you fill glass with something, you can't fill it with the other thing. So if you're filled with something that's not supposed to be there, especially sin, the presence of the Holy Spirit will not be there. And the presence of the Holy Spirit is so important because that's how you walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, if you take an aluminum can and you squash that can, it goes. But if that can is filled with the Holy Spirit or the Spirit of Coke, hello. How many of you know you can actually stand on it and it won't crush? And that's important that you don't fill that can with something else, but you keep it filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what the angel was speaking to Zechariah. Zechariah, I know you're religious. I know you're a pastor. I know you're married to a pastoress. I know you've been around. I know you know the Bible. I know you know Malachi. I know you know all of this. But this is a different ball game. It's a moment in history. I'm about to pour out my spirit on the earth. I want to do something great here. I know you're blameless. I know you serve. I know you're a duty officer. I know that. But this is different. There's constraints here. Because I want to give you power. I want to give your son power. Why? He will bring back many to the people of Israel. The vision of God generally is about bringing people to God. This life that you and I live. When I was starting to run, I always ran in cemeteries because there are very little parks in the Philippines. And for a few years, when I would run in cemeteries, I'd always look at tombstones. And the common denominator about all tombstones is the date of their birth and the date of their death. And right in between those two dates is a little dash. That's your life and mine. It's a short life. We all want to think it's going to be there forever. It won't be. And the purpose is really to get people to come to God. He says he'll go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah. He's talking about that spirit and power of Elijah, which I was talking to you about earlier, the prophecy out of Malachi. That was John the Baptist that was being talked about. To turn the hearts of, this is the end of Malachi chapter 3, to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and of the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make a people ready for the Lord. John the Baptist's destiny and future, John the Baptist's role in that moment of time was to prepare the earth for the coming of Jesus Christ. This nation has been called of God for a purpose. It's not a coincidence that we are the only Christian nation in Asia. It's not a coincidence that we are a people of long suffering. It's not a coincidence that we've been through all these storms. It's not a coincidence that you smile very nicely. How many of you know Filipinos have the nicest smile on earth? There's no smile like a Filipino smile, amen? And the reason why is because God's called us for a purpose. And now God's shaping it. And if you think that this prosperity we're experiencing is it, I don't believe so. I believe there's a greater measure of economic prosperity that's coming into this nation. But before that happens, God's got to sweep it clean first. And I say this to you with fear and trembling because I really believe that there's more storms to come. That doesn't mean you're going to die. I'm just saying I need you to understand when the storm comes, it's blank vision, zero visibility. I need you to see beyond that. I need you to see that in the midst of that, God's doing something. I believe that Tacloban's going to rise again. I preached that last week. I just need you to prepare for it, to turn the hearts of the people to the Lord, to make ready the way of the coming of the Lord. Zechariah asked the angel, so here's the vision, here's the dream. Wow. And instead of saying, yeah, here's what he says. How can I be sure of this? That's not so bad a question. He's looking at this guy saying, okay, that's a big dream, that's a big vision, but how can I be sure of this? That's okay. How many of you know that's okay to ask that question? How can I be sure of this? I mean, you're telling me all this. The wrong question was the next question. He says, I'm an old man. Okay? How many of you old men in the room? Don't raise your hand. How many of you know in God you're never too old? In God, there's never a lost opportunity. What he's basically saying, I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years. It's bad enough that he irked the angel. If his wife was there, he would be in trouble for insulting her. He would have been in bigger trouble from his wife than from the angel. But the angel, he's telling the angel, listen, I'm an old man. I mean, boss. Passé. It's over. Can't do anymore. This dream is for another group. Can't build that building. It's too big. I built this one. Get somebody else to do that. I can't go to the nations. I ain't give any more. It's over. And some of you need to hear this. Some of you young Christians and some of you old people and some of you young people but are old Christians need to hear this. God's stirring the spirit of vision in you to rise up and say, it is far from over. God's steering some of you into action and say, enough of just coming to church on a Sunday. God's rallying His people for this moment. Tatlo yata ay nakikinig. The angel said to him, I'm Gabriel. Do you know who I am? I'm Gabriel. Do you know who Gabriel is? It's almost like this huge angel. I'm Gabriel. You know who Gabriel is? You are a Bible teacher. You should know who I am. I'm the guy who sits in the throne of the Father. I'm the messenger angel. Did you not read the book of Daniel? That when the moment of history, when I was shifting the Greeks and the Romans, when I'm shifting the world, I was the same guy that the Father sent thousands of years ahead to that prime minister to explain to him what I'm going to do. That's me. In other words, I'm the messenger that the Father himself sends. I'm the same guy that's going to visit Mary next week. I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. You can rely on this vision. That's what he was saying. I've been sent to speak to you. Wow. What a privilege. And to tell you this good news. This is actually good news. Zechariah, you should be jumping up and down. You should be excited. And your own response, I'm too old. It's too late. Basically, that's what he's saying. It's too late. The nation's too late. I mean, the Philippines, oh, it's not going to happen. I mean, just look around you. You're talking about just in time. Filipinos are usually late. They were late for church this morning. Hello? It's not going to happen anymore. God's saying, no, I'm not done with you. In the midst of the Kronos and the Kairos, there's Pleroo. There's this moment in time that, you know why God can do that and you can't? Why you and I can't? Because you're not omnipotent. You don't have the power to do that. And you're not omnipresent. God is omnipresent. He is already in the future and He's already in the past and He's already everywhere else in between. That's why He knows what's going to happen. He is the ultimate stage director. He's setting up the lights. He knows when to spotlight the right thing at the right moment. Because He's omniscient and He knows all things. And that's why occasionally He sends a prophet to warn us that I'm about to shift things around in a huge way. And I've been sent to speak to you and bring you this good news. You know, when you think about the good news, it's really not good news in the natural. How many of you know to have a son named John the Baptist at the age of 70, by the time he becomes 25, you're going to be 95. Hello. Okay? Just to give you a context. It really wasn't the greatest news. And then this guy was going to be the very hatred of all of his fellow priests. Because the people that this guy attacked were all his colleagues. How many of you know that's not the most pleasant thing to have when you're retiring? See, what's good news to you is not necessarily good news to God. And what's good news to God, unless you are walking in the Spirit of God, is not going to be good news to you. It might actually be boring to you. And that's why you have to have vision, the ability to see with the eyes of the Spirit. That it is, in fact, good news. John the Baptist comes along, and not only that, John the Baptist, his head gets chopped off. How many of you know that's not good news? And yet, from heaven's perspective, I'm bringing you good news. How many of you still want to be a Christian? And now, you will be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. You won't be able to speak. When you do not have the eyes of the Spirit and the vision of God, your words are going to be useless. Your words will not have the power. Your words will not have the ability to change and form and shape. And he says, your words, because you did not believe. And this is the whole point of this, is just simply believing. Not looking at the limitation. And he says, you know, it's just going to happen at the appointed time. Just at the right time, God's going to do this. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why we say, now that was the verse we read earlier. And when he came out, he could not speak. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but he remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. I want to talk to you slightly about this. When your time of service, I pray that you just don't go home and sulk and not speak. And he couldn't speak. He just sat. If you have a chance to read it tonight, it says for 5 months when Elizabeth was pregnant, he just sat there and did nothing. I pray that that's not who you are. That you would catch the eyes of the Spirit and move. Grab this and start reaching out to your friends and people. Amen? When it was time for Elizabeth, there's that word time again. When it was time for Elizabeth to have the baby, she gave birth to a son. And the vision was fulfilled. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. Something about these neighbors that start enjoying things when it's good news. And they start rallying beside her. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. In other words, the neighbors heard about this, and they had this vision and this dream and this child, and they started coming out saying, you know what, his name is Zechariah. His name is Zech Jr. He was trying to give him this name. And sometimes that's what happens. You've got this dream, this vision that God has, and he's defined it for you. Do not let anyone define it otherwise. Don't let the world define what God's dream is for you. Embrace it. But his mother spoke up and said, no, he's to be called John. His mother knew there's a purpose and a reason for this vision. It's not just about having a junior. It's not just having a second guy. It's not just to have a big family. That's not the purpose of this. He's to be called John because his role is to bring the graciousness of God. They said to her, there is no one among your relatives who has that name. How can you even think of that name? There's nobody like that. There's nobody in Asia that's called Philippines. There's nobody like Philippines. You know why we're called Philippines? We're called Philippines because of King Philip of Spain. And he was called King Philip because he was named after the Evangelist Philip. There's a reason why we have this name. There's a reason why this nation is the way it is. There's a reason why God's shaking things. There's a reason why the things that are happening to us are the way they are. And our response should be, God, give us your vision for the nation. Not just the blessing. And he says, there's no one among your relatives who has that name. And I like what happens next. They made signs to the father to find out what he would like the name to be a child. Junior. Ano, Jun. Ano, Boyet. All these names that were signed, Zekoy, whatever. Parang Zekoy. All these different names. His father spoke up and didn't speak up. He got a writing tablet and to everyone's astonishment read, his name is John. Aligning yourself to the vision regardless of how desperate, how lost the opportunity may be, how bad the circumstances would be, and saying, God, no matter what happens, and I'm saying this to you in whatever capacity and situation you find yourself in today and in the future, regardless of what happens, God, I'm hanging on with your dream and vision and future for me. Immediately, his mouth was opened. Something happens when we align ourselves with the vision of God. Our mouths begin to recreate. Our mouths begin to have power. Our mouths begin to have the ability to shape things around us. Immediately, the moment he agreed, God, I didn't see it. Now I see it, and I agree with it. And at that point in history, his tongue was set free. And he began to speak, praising God. You know, sometimes the reason why we fail to praise God is because we don't really see things the way God sees things. And that's why sometimes in the worst and bad situation, we praise God. How many of you know when you receive a lot of money, you're praising God, you're rejoicing, but when you're not receiving a lot of money, you're not as happy. And my prayer is that you catch the vision of God regardless of the circumstance you find yourself in. All the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. All the neighbors. I believe that come a day when this nation will fulfill its destiny. I believe that the future of this nation is bright, but at the moment, God is shaping this nation. And I pray that as He does that, you'd have the ability to see with the eyes of vision. Let me close with this thought. Christmas is about the future. It's about God's dream and vision for our lives. It's about destiny fulfilled, regardless or despite of our lost opportunities. And regardless of what you're facing today, I pray that you rise up and believe in this season, God, this is about the future, bigger than I could ever imagine or think of it or conceptualize it. But God, you have a dream for my life and for my generation. I'm going to be a grandfather next month. And you know what? Some people say, why have children if it's going to be a dark day? It's because I don't see life that way. I see life with the eyes of the Spirit. I believe that God has my future and the future of my descendants after me. Would you rise on your feet as we close with a word of prayer? Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you, Father, for your word. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would just deposit and seal this truth in each of our hearts. Would you just lay hands in your hearts? Father, I pray for your word to be embedded deep in our hearts. I pray, Father, that even tonight you would cause these people, Lord, to read your word, the story of Zechariah, which is so encouraging. Would you lay hands on your eyes? Father, I pray that you open our eyes to see with spiritual insight. Clarify our vision that we will never cast off restraint, but we will walk in step with your Spirit in the chronos, in the kairos, and more importantly, in those moments of time when you, God, have ordained a perfect moment on this earth. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen and amen.